Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
But here's the other aspect here, verse 17 through 19. As I said, you no longer walk any longer in the futility of your mind. You see, he's making the connection again that we are to walk differently than the world around us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. I have to say, sometimes I think that if there is any verse for the church today, it's this one.
Christ will be evident in your life when you see your old ways changing and your mind being renewed. You will turn from the things that kept you enslaved to your sinful desires and turn towards that which brings you closer to God. Today, Pastor David explains that in the same way, the church needs to remember that it does not have to be relevant to the backwards ways of the world. Instead, it must cling to Christ. The world groans for truth, and the church is a beacon of life and purity. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
By instead saying, listen, it's about discipleship. Not just about bringing people in. It's about equipping those saints, mending their broken bones, patching up the nets that are torn in their life, fixing those things. And that work is really what advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God's people do the real work of ministry. Leaders in the church have their first responsibility to equip people and to equip people to serve, and then to direct their service as God leads. But you see this vision of what the church should be. I have to say, you can make a large philosophical divide among Christians today. And the philosophical divide is in two camps. One camp says, the purpose of Christians getting together is for us to disciple and mature and equip those saints and send them out in the world to do ministry. Or to say, the primary reason for Christians together is to do evangelism. I think that there is a big difference between those two philosophies. And while I love my brethren who have a different philosophy than I do, I say, I'm happy for how it makes sense to me. I'm happy that this passage right here, and when I heard Chuck Smith teaching it, when I was just a punk kid listening to a cassette tape when I was 14 years old, it just made so much sense. And I said, yes, that's exactly what the passage says, and this is what the church should be about. Lord, I want you to use me to equip your saints for the work of ministry. Well, what do you do with these equipped saints? What do they do, right? Great, here we are. We're all equipped saints. What happens with them? Look at verse 13. This is glorious. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, this tells you what God does through the work of the gifted offices and the equipped saints. What does he do? Well, first of all, he works in it until they all come to the unity of the faith. Did I tell you we'd come back again and again to this idea of unity, right? If the gifted offices aren't producing unity, something's not meshing right. This is the first goal of God's work through gifted offices and equipped saints. And again, I want you to notice, it's beautiful how Paul puts it. Till we all come to the unity of the structure. Till we all come to the unity of the ecclesiastical organization. Did he say those things? No, it's till we all come to the unity of what? Of the faith. He's not talking about a structural or organizational unity, but a spiritual unity around a common faith. And, going on here into verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God. When the gifted offices work right, and when the saints are properly equipped, there's increased maturity, and there's greater intimacy in our experience of God. And then, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gifted offices and equipped saints bring the saints to maturity according to what measure? According to the measure of Chuck Smith? according to the measure of Pastor Nick Long, according to the measure of some other great man or woman of God. No, according to the measure of Christ, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, as the years pass, we should not only grow old in Jesus, but also more mature in him, both as individuals and as a corporate body. That's what we're to be, growing into the stature, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That the gifted offices and equipped saints result in stability, being firmly planted on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now listen, those people who do not mature in this way are the targets of deceivers, who are effective precisely because they operate with trickery, with cunning craftiness, as Paul puts it here. No, they lie in wait to deceive, and they're out there like landmines that the mature people can avoid. And this word here, the trickery of men, it just refers to sort of deceptive practice, almost magical practice, sort of running after spiritual fads. But instead, instead, what should it be? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, this speaks to not only how we are to relate to one another in God's family, but also how leaders and saints are to deal with deceivers. Speak to them in love, but never budging from the truth. And the result of it all in verse 15 is that in all things we would grow up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Again, maturity is described as growing up into Jesus, who is the head. This is the direction of maturity. You never grow independent of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, as a child grows up, he should become independent of his parents, right? That 42-year-old man who still lives with his mother, and doesn't have a job and just sort of, it's just the child around the house. You go, shouldn't you have a little bit of independence from your mother? You know, there's something wrong here. You need to have something changed here. But you should understand that that's not how it works in Christian maturity. In Christian maturity, you grow up into Christ. And then this beautiful, beautiful phrase here in verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Do you see the body, this unity, working together in this beautiful coordination? The leaders and the saints are all doing their job. It's an effective working. And this means that every part and every joint provides what it can supply in a coordinated effort. Right, my wrist joint, it doesn't have to do everything in the body, just what it can do. My ear doesn't have to do everything, just what it can do. Every part does its share, and the whole thing works together beautifully. And when it all happens, what happens? The body grows. It grows in size, it grows in strength, but especially, look at it there, verse 16, it grows in love. That's the best growth in the Christian community, isn't it? You see, some people think of the church as a pyramid, right? And there's the pastor at the top of the pyramid, right? No, that's not the way to think of it. And some people think of the church as a bus, and the pastor's the driver, and the passengers just sit in the bus, and the pastor drives them where they're supposed to go, and that's not it. No. It's not a pyramid. It's not a bus. It's a body where every part does its share. Now, in light of all this, there's a way to live. There's a way to walk. And so for our last little section here this evening, we're going to consider these verses 17 through 24, which speak to us about walking in this new man, walking in this edified life. He says here, starting at verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now understand this. If Paul told us to do anything in the first 16 verses about all he told us to do was there in the first couple verses where he said, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If there were any commands in the first 16 verses, it was just some commands about unity, but the bigger picture was spelling out this great, wonderful operation of the body of Christ and growing up together in Christ and the gifted offices that Jesus gave to the church. It's all about unity, right? I want you to see that as we move now into verse 17, Paul is sort of changing the focus. Now he's saying, okay, Christian, you've understood a lot about this. You've understood about all that I've explained to you about your glorious position in Jesus Christ, right? And you've understood about the unity of the body that I've explained to you. Now I want to get back to what I mentioned in verse 1. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. That you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. All right, how do I do it now? Well, one aspect was the unity that he spoke about, right? But here's the other aspect here, verse 17 through 19. As I said, you no longer walk any longer in the futility of your mind. You see, he's making the connection again that we are to walk differently than the world around us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. I have to say, sometimes I think that if there is any verse for the church today, it's this one. Is there not a constant tendency in the church to want to display to the world, we're really not so different from you after all? We're really just like you. Yeah, you know, you've got, I don't know, a certain genre of music that you like. Well, we can do that too. You've got certain jewelry that you like. Well, we can do that too. You've got certain movies. Well, we can do that too. There's an enormous amount of this attitude in the body of Christ where it looks to the world almost begging for the world's approval and says, oh, please like us. We can be just like you. And oh, how in the name of Jesus, we need to be set free from that and say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If I don't walk like the world walks, not only is that okay, it's what I should be doing. Now, let's face it, there's an extreme on the other end, right? And you might say that might be our Amish brothers and sisters, right? They say, well, no, we're not going to walk in any way of the world around us. We're just going to, and you might say that that's the extreme on the other end. But wouldn't you say that by and large, the Christian world today has, look, the last thing in the world they are is Amish, right? They've swung the pendulum far, far over to the other side from the Amish side. And instead, most of the Christians are screaming out to the world, we're just like you. Please accept us. Listen, this misguided effort to gain the world's respect or approval must be resisted at all costs. Because the goal in itself, listen, that goal to gain the respect and the approval of the world, number one, it's undesirable. And number two, it's unachievable. Even if you could get it, you shouldn't have it. But I'll tell you, you'll never gain it. So, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You see, the Gentiles walk in a certain way. There's futility in their mind. And in the end, their thinking is futile because their understanding is darkened, because they're alienated from the life of God. Look at that verse very carefully in verse 18. It's a heavy verse. I'm going to read it again. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That is a heavy alienation. Not just alienated from, you know, the love of God or this. You're alienated from the very life of God. And what happens then? Look what he says here. Because of the blindness of their heart, he says at the end of verse 18. You see, fundamentally, this ignorance, this wrong walk of the Gentiles that Christians are not to imitate. Fundamentally, this ignorance and lack of understanding of man is a heart problem. It's shown not only in the foolish denial of God, but also in moral failures, licentiousness and uncleanness and greediness, as he mentions in this text. It says their past feeling, as he mentions there in verse 19. Doesn't that describe so much of the world today? That ancient Greek word that Paul used there for past feeling, it has the idea of one's skin becoming callous and no longer sensitive to pain. You know what that's like, don't you? Your skin becomes calloused. I remember growing up in California, what it was like. You know, as spring comes along and the weather starts getting warmer, you start going barefoot all the time, right? And what's it like when you first start going barefoot? You know, in the spring and the summer. Oh, every step you take, it feels like every little pebble hurts. You know, it's like, ow, ow. You know, you just can't walk anywhere because your feet have been in shoes all winter long. And now you're walking barefoot more and every little pebble seems to hurt. By the end of the summer, what's it like? Well, you could walk over cut glass or burning coals. You wouldn't even feel it. Your feet are so calloused practically from going barefoot the whole summer. It just doesn't matter. Well, haven't people built up those kind of calluses? And so here we see the effect of the sin, licentiousness, uncleanness, greediness. That word licentiousness, that's a great word. It's sort of a pity that it's in such poor favor in the world today that you could say, well, that's certainly a licentious person and nobody would know what you're talking about. You know what licentiousness is? It's sin that flaunts itself. It's sin that throws off all restraint and it has no sense of shame or fear. It's basically the man who doesn't try to hide his sin. He flaunts it. Yes, I'll flaunt it for the whole world to see. That's licentiousness. Now, that's the walk we're not supposed to have, right? We're going to swim against the tide. We're going to say as Christians, world, we love you. We're not going to go out and deliberately look for ways to be weird, you know, like some weird group. But we are not going to walk in the futility of the things you walk in. Instead, what are we going to do? Look at it here starting at verse 20. And these few verses are going to be the last section we take for this evening, where he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, you know what's glorious about this? Is that when Paul is trying to steer us to not live like the world and to chart out a distinctive Christianity, a Christianity that can really be seen and noticed as being distinctive in this world that we live in, he doesn't give us a list of rules. Well, listen, the first thing you got to do is you got to read your Bible for a half hour every day. And then you got to pray for another half hour. And then this rule and that rule. Now listen, I'm the last person in the world to argue against praying and reading your Bible for an hour every day. It's a glorious thing. But I want you to see is that Paul's talking about spiritual principles. We want to get right to the actions. Give me a prescription. Just tell me what I got to do to fix it. Paul says, no. This goes much deeper than a to-do list in your mind. You got to change your thinking. You got to change your orientation. That old man that you've been living in, put him off. The new man, you put him on. I love the language that he uses there. Put off the old man, put on the new man. It's the exact same wording that you would use for putting off a suit of clothes and putting on a new one. The idea is that you change into a different kind of conduct. Get this picture in mind. A prisoner is released from prison, but he still wears his prison clothes. And he still acts like a prisoner, not like a free man. And he comes and he goes, you know, I keep living like a prisoner. I think like a prisoner. Do you have any advice? I've been set free from prison, but I think like a prisoner. I act like a prisoner. Can you help me? You'd say, you know, don't you think it'd be a good idea to change your clothes first? Why don't you take off those prisoner clothes? You're defining your existence by this old man that you used to be. No, change into a different kind of conduct. You know, putting on different clothes will change the way you think about yourself and see yourself. I remember that when our kids were little. They used to love to dress up, right? They used to love to go change clothes, right? We had a box full of old clothes, the dress-up box, you know, and the kids would play in them, or the kids would just go and, you know, dress themselves up. Why? Because when they wore different clothes, they felt different, didn't they? You know, you put on the cape and the t-shirt with the big S on it, you're Superman, aren't you? You put on the dress and the, you know, the fancy little thing you throw over your shoulder, well, you're the princess at the ball, aren't you? I mean, we understand this just sort of viscerally as a kid. You put on different clothes, you change the way that you think of yourself and you see yourself. Even so, you put on different conduct and you're going to start to change your attitude. You know what this is telling us? This may be revolutionary for someone here tonight. You don't have to wait to feel like the new man before you put on the new man. You want to wait until you feel like the new man. Paul says, feel. Put on the new man. Just do it. The feelings will come. It's a beautiful thing. He says, you have not so learned Christ. This repetition of the idea shows that putting on the new man has a strong aspect of learning and education to him. Look at how he repeats this continually through this section. You have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, there's a very active educational aspect to this. Now, our Christian life has to go beyond head knowledge, but it must absolutely include head knowledge and affect our whole manner of thinking. Not in the sense of just knowing facts, but in the ability to set our mind on the right things. You know, I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. And honestly, you feel that you have no control over your mind. Your mind runs off into places that it, and you just can't stop it. Maybe it's a place of fear. Maybe it's a place of lust. Maybe it's a place of confusion. Maybe it's a place of just, I don't know, just bizarreness or weirdness. You feel, I can't harness this thing. You need to go to Jesus and talk to him about that and realize that he wants you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Matter of fact, according to Romans 12:2, Christian growth can even be described as the renewing of your mind. And so, you learn Christ. You grow in these things. You put on Christ. As he says there at the end, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is the new creation created in a sick conversion. It's the person created according to the image of Jesus Christ, instinctively righteous and holy. It's in contrast to the old man. The old man was crucified with Christ. He was identified with Adam, but the new man is identified with Jesus Christ. Now you have that Jesus Christ identification in you. Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been converted? Then you have. You are a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you. The greatest Christian in all the world lives inside of you. Understand that. You are indwelt by the greatest Christian ever, Jesus Christ himself. I don't think any of us can be a better Christian than Jesus. And so what do? Over and over again, we see our identification with him. We understand that, we live in that, we relish that. I don't know of a better way to do that than if you meditate on the things in the first three chapters, right? But what I love about this is this isn't the to-do list, is it? Oh, this is so fundamental to Christian character and Christian living and not being worldly and living for the glory of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, before Paul is talking about the to-do list, and he'll get to a to-do list, don't worry about that. But before he gets to it, he understands that those things have to be built upon spiritual foundations. And that spiritual foundation is, you are a new man in Jesus Christ. You are a new woman in Jesus Christ. Put on the new man and live like it. That's who you are, Christian. Understand who you are and live that way. This is the glorious inheritance of the children of God. In this Christian life, I see many people in the Christian world today, and their Christian lives are filled with frustration and defeat, and it's because they want to go immediately to the to-do list, and they think that, well, these spirits have put on the new man. Oh, that's too theoretical for me. Give me the to-do list. You say, no, you don't understand. This so-called theory, this is spiritual truth that has to be the foundation for this godly life you want to live. Stop frustrating yourself by skipping immediately to the to-do list. That glorious Christian, he lives right inside of you, identifying yourself with him, living that Christian life from the inside out. That is the key.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.